Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
Great to be back in my home church again. I think I was here about a year ago, but really great to be back here again. I've got a real word in my heart today, and I want to encourage you, don't just listen to the words that I say, but listen to what the Holy Spirit would say through that as well. Hey, Jared, if you'd like to bring that first slide up there, the title of my message today is Pursuing God-Given Vision. God wants us to be a people who live with a real sense of purpose. He wants us to enter 2020 and the decade ahead with a compelling sense of this is why God has put us upon the earth, that we would really be in alignment with what He has for us. For as we read the Bible, we realize that our God is a God of plans and purposes. And God has big plans. God has a big purpose. You remember that scripture in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, when Jeremiah was writing to a people who were in exile in Babylon. And this is what Jeremiah wrote: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." I say again, God is a God of plans and purposes. And God's plans reveal His will, His purpose for, in, and through us. And the great thing about the Lord is that our God reveals His plans and purposes. He does so in many ways. And in contemporary language, we call this vision. We know that we know that we know that God has put something in our heart that He wants us to do. And in this message today, I want to address two primary questions. The first question is, well, what is God-given vision? How do we know that what we have in our heart is from Him? And the second question is, if we do know that we have a God-given vision, what can we do to see it come to pass? So what is a God-given vision, and what can we do to see it come to pass? But I want to put this today within a biblical framework, and I want to have a look today at a great book in the scripture called the Book of Nehemiah. And the background of the Book of Nehemiah was that the people of Judah were in exile. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes. Nehemiah's brother Hanani had just returned from Jerusalem, and so Nehemiah asked his brother, "How is the state of the city of our fathers?" And his brother's answer was alarming. His brother said, "The walls have been broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire." And most alarmingly, he said, "And the people feel threatened, humiliated, and exposed." And this news deeply affected Nehemiah, because when he heard about the state of the city of his fathers, in chapter 1, verse 4, it says he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and prayed. What moved Nehemiah the most was that his people, his countrymen, were feeling exposed and vulnerable. And by the way, friends, that's the place where vision is born. Whatever moves you to prayer, whenever you have a vision to help people who feel vulnerable or exposed, that is normally from the Lord. Sometime later, the king noticed that Nehemiah's whole countenance was sad, and he asked him why. And Nehemiah transparently responded that he could never be happy while his father's city lay in ruins. And then he boldly made the request to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. And Nehemiah said in his own words in chapter 2, verse number 8, "And because the gracious hand of God was upon me, the king granted my requests." Because, friends, when you have a God-given vision, at some point you're going to have divine favor. God is going to put His hand upon you and amazing things will happen. So Nehemiah made the arduous journey all the way back to Jerusalem. He'd been there for 3 days, and on the third night, he went out to do a survey of the extent of the damage. He took a couple of men with him to go around and have a look at how bad it was. And that's where we come to our text. In chapter 2, verse number 12, it reads, "I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem." I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. And from that scripture there, I want to draw out just a number of insights into the nature of God-given vision. How do we know what is in our heart is from Him? Number one is this. Vision is what God places in our heart. Vision is what God places in our heart. Listen again to what Nehemiah said. I had not told anyone the plans that God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. Many months before, he had been praying, he had been weeping about the state of the city of his fathers. And at some point, not identified in the text, God had spoken to him. God had put something into his heart. And this vision would then define and distinguish his future leadership. And what God had placed in his heart would give him focus and clarity and intention about the season ahead. And to me, this is the best definition of vision I can find in the Word of God. What is vision? It's what God places in our heart. And the question I want to ask you today on the first Sunday of 2020 is, what has God placed in your heart? What has He revealed to you that He wants to do in you and through you? What has God placed in your heart? Maybe God has placed in your heart that you would be a prophetic voice to the church or to the nation. Maybe God has placed in your heart that you would work in a refuge for the homeless or the lonely. Maybe God has placed in your heart that you would help the refugees and asylum seekers integrate into our culture. Maybe God has placed in your heart that you would bring the healing power of Jesus to the nations of the world. Or maybe God has placed in your heart that you would write songs that would give glory to God. Or maybe God has put in your heart that you would make large sums of money to finance the work of missions across the majority world. I ask you again today, friends, what has God placed in your heart? On the screen behind me is a picture of a well-known Australian reptile called a goanna. And for those of you who are not born in Australia, this is one of the few things that's not venomous in our great country. I have a friend, and when he was about 10 years old, he was on holidays in the Flinders Ranges, which is northwest of Adelaide, the most boring city in Australia. But anyway, he was on holidays in the Flinders Ranges. And he was walking along, and he saw a couple of birds of prey that were just circling around and around. So he decided to go and have a look. As he came over the top of a hilltop, he had a look and he noticed a goanna in the distance. And normally these things are very, very lethargic creatures. But as he had a look at it, he noticed that its tail was wagging wildly and its head was going up and down. And he noticed that the birds were swooping down. And so he went to have a closer look. And as he got closer, he noticed that the big lizard had blood all over its face. And what happens is this. The birds of prey do not have the power to kill the lizard. The lizard is too strong. So what they do is the birds of prey keep swooping down and pluck out its eyes. And as a result of it losing its eyes, it then can't find food, and it can't find water, and it can't defend itself, and it eventually and inevitably dies. And then those birds of prey just come down and begin to eat away at the lizard, all because it lost its sight. And when my friend told me that story, I thought, that's a great example of Satan's strategy against many Christians. He's going to do all that he can to try and rob you of your God-given vision. And why? Because if he can kill the seed, he will destroy the harvest. The devil is very happy for you to just keep living your life and all of its busyness and not doing what God wants you to do. And I want to say, friends, the devil can't just do whatever he wants to do to us, because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. But he's going to target that thing that God has put inside of your heart. And one of the primary ways he does that is through discouragement, where we feel that God has spoken to us. But the reality of our lives is way down here, and year in and year out, there's this disappointment and nothing happens. And so we conclude, oh, that can't have been God. That must have been me. And it's like he uses the same tactic he used with Adam and Eve. Oh, come on, did God really say? Did God put that into your heart? But I believe this. The same Jesus who healed the blind eye of Bartimaeus is here in this place today through the person of his Holy Spirit. And Jesus can restore your God-given vision in just one moment with just one touch, because God doesn't want us to live an ordinary life, but an extraordinary life, and do what he's put in our hearts to do and make a difference in the lives of people. So vision is what God places in our heart. Number two. The second thing we see is that vision is a revelation. Vision is a revelation. Nehemiah received what was in his heart as a revelation from the Lord. This was an insight into the plans that God had for Nehemiah's life. God reveals his plans and purposes. God's native language is revelation. God speaks to us. He makes his plans and his purposes and his voice known to us. In theology, we believe that God knows all things past, God knows all things present, and God knows all things in the future. That God has a simultaneous and a conscious knowledge of everything that has taken place, is taking place, and will take place. Vision is when God takes a fragment of his knowledge of the future, his before the event knowledge, what we call his foreknowledge. He takes a fragment of his knowledge of the future and he puts it into your heart. And you just know that you know that you know this is what God wants to do in me and through me, because God has taken a fragment of his foreknowledge and has put it into your heart. And vision gives us an insight into what God wants to do in us and through us. And the scripture is filled with people who receive God-given vision. For example, God gave Noah the vision of an ark, and he built it when there had not been rain upon the earth. God gave Abraham the vision of a city, and he searched for it. God gave Moses the vision of a promised land, and he led the people right to the borders of it. God gave the Apostle Paul a vision to evangelize the Gentiles, and he covered the Roman world with the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I ask you again, friends, what has God revealed to you that he wants to do in you and through you? Or I think of this great man up here, this man called David Livingston, who, when he was a young Scottish man, God spoke to him to go to Africa, where no Mzungu, no white man had ever gone before. And this man blazed a trail. As a missionary, he wasn't all that effective, but he made a way. And after him came thousands and thousands of missionaries that went into the very heart of Africa, so that now sub-Saharan Africa is one of the most Christian places on earth, all because somebody did what God put in their heart to do and did what no one else was doing. And friends, that's what we need to get back in our Christian life. We need to get that sense of adventure back, that we're not just called to live lives of mundane routine and minutia. We are called to do extraordinary things. Now, I'm not saying you go to Africa, but what I am saying is God will put something inside of your heart that will help the lives of others. Maybe recapture that sense of revelation, that sense of what God has placed in our heart. Number three, a third thing I see from the scripture that helps us to understand the nature of God-given vision is the vision is what we see beyond our natural sight. Vision is what we see beyond our natural sight. Now, please remember the context here. Nehemiah is at night and is doing a survey of the extent of the damage. And in a material, physical, visible sense, Jerusalem was a mess. The gates had been burned, the walls had been broken down, and Nehemiah saw those things, but there was something that his eyes could not see. And that was what God had placed in his heart, that vision to rebuild the walls. And somebody has well said, vision is what you see with your eyes closed, because what you see with your eyes closed is often more important than what you see with your eyes open. Because sometimes vision, or what we can see, blinds us to the greater realities of what God has placed in our heart. All of the visible evidence said it cannot happen, this can't be God, because look at all of the evidence. But vision is what you see with your eyes closed. Let me give you a Bible example. In Romans 4, Paul had been writing about how that we are justified by faith alone and not by works. And he was writing this incredible passage about God is the God who calls things that are not as they will be. And God is the God who raises the dead. And as an example of that, he brings about the faith of Abraham and Sarah. And it says there that Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. So here's Abraham, he's 99 years old, and all the facts would argue, hey Abraham, you are past the age of procreation. Abraham, here is the stubborn, biological, medical, empirical fact, you cannot have a child. And the facts would say, and Abraham, have you seen your wife recently? She is 91. She is infertile. She is past the age of having a child. Those were the facts. But the passage doesn't stop there. It says he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. In other words, what Abraham did was he shut his eyes to the facts and he opened his eyes to the faithfulness of God who had made the promise, and he opened his eyes to the power of God who had made the promise, and he believed that God would do what he had said. All of the facts said it's impossible, but his faith said, but I believe in a God who can do the impossible. In the same way, friends, you may feel like everything is against your God-given vision. You may feel like all of the evidence would say, it's not going to happen, all the things are against me. I encourage you today, close your eyes and open them to the faithfulness and the power of God. Another example for you is that one found in 2 Kings, where it tells the story about where the king of where Elisha was speaking to the king of Israel about where the king of Aram was going to attack, and so the king of Israel was always on guard. Well, the king of Aram was upset about this, so he decided to go and get rid of this prophet. So he sent all his forces to the city of Dothan, where Elisha was living, and surrounded the whole town. Elisha's servant wakes up the next morning and walks outside and sees the horses and the chariots of Aram, and like a frightened child goes running back in and says, oh my Lord, what shall we do? But listen to what Elisha said. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Now just hang on a moment. His eyes are already open. He can see the horses and the chariots of Aram. So what was Elisha praying here? Lord, open his eyes so that he could really see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And that's what we need to remember in this place today. There may be physical things that are against you. There may be physical things that are persuading you that your vision is dead. It isn't going to happen. We need our eyes open. But please remember what Elisha said at the start there. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I want you to hear me today, friends. There is a greater power that is for you than all the power that is against you. There is a greater power that is working to accomplish your vision than all the powers of darkness that are working against your God-given vision. The question we have to ask today is, what are we focusing on? Upon what our eyes can see, or what God has said in His Word and what God has put inside of our heart? I mean, have a think about this building here. Here we are a few stories up, and underneath us is a slab of concrete, and there are walls all around us and a suspended ceiling above us. Now, I ask you, are these things real? And we'd all go, yes, of course they're real, because we can touch them. We can smell them. If you're gross enough, you can taste them. You know, all of our senses can be aware of what is taking place. But I would suggest to you, friends, that there is a greater reality in this room than what our eyes can see, because everything all around us is transitory and belongs to the creation called time. But there is another reality in this room, and that is the Lord is here, and the power of the Lord is here, and the angels of God are here, and the Holy Spirit is here today. And I would suggest to you that His presence among us is more real than what we can see with our eyes, and the love of the Lord is eternal, and the power of God is enduring. The question we have to ask today is, what am I focusing on in my life? What I can see, or what I believe as God has revealed it in His Word. So in seeking to define and distinguish this thing called God-given vision, we've seen that it's three things. We've seen that vision is what God places inside of our heart. We've seen that it is a revelation, a divine disclosure from God of His unique plans and purposes for our life. It is a future picture that God has put inside there. It's not something we have conceived in our mind, but what God has placed in our heart beyond what our eyes can see. And that reminds me of that great saying by George Bernard Shaw. Now, this man was not a Christian at all. Far from it. He was a Fabian socialist, a co-founder of the London School of Economics. He won an Oscar. But I love this quote here. Some men see things as they are, and they say, why? He said, I dream things that never were, and I say, why not? And I ask you today, friends, if God has put something inside of your heart, why not? Why can't God do extraordinary, impossible, amazing things if God has put it inside of your heart? But how should we respond to this? If today we're saying, well, look, I really believe that God has given me a vision, but nothing ever seems to happen. And I've met people over many years who could really say with great conviction, look, God has spoken to me, but nothing ever happens. I want to give you a number of points about how we can respond to God-given vision so that this year will not just be a repeat of every other year, but that this year we will step into something fresh in God. Here are some applications of what we can do if we believe we've got God-given vision. Number one is we need to affirm it. We need to affirm it. In other words, believe it. Speak it out loud before the Lord. Have faith for what God has placed in your heart. And the primary place where Jesus taught us to make confessions of faith is in prayer. In Mark 11, verse number 23, Jesus said, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. You know, oftentimes our self-talk is so negative all of the time. I want to challenge you today, at the start of this year, begin to align your confessions of faith with what God has said in His Word and with what He has revealed to your heart, what He's put inside of your heart, where you stand and you say, God, I believe. Like in my context, I'm leading a mission agency that's working among the unreached people groups of the world. I absolutely believe in the next 5 years that we're going to double the number of people we have serving in the mission field, that we will double the number of unreached people groups that we are engaged with. And maybe you're saying today, well, where's the evidence of that? It's right here. It's what God has placed inside of my heart. And in time, like Nehemiah, we need to share our God-given vision with the appropriate people. Nehemiah shared it with the king, who gave him royal sanction to go back and rebuild the walls. When he got to Jerusalem, he then shared it with those that were there, the people that were there. And when they heard it, they said, let us start rebuilding. And I want to say, friends, when you start affirming it, God will bring the right people at the right time and the right place and the right resources to do what God has put into your heart to do. Number two, a second thing we learn from Nehemiah is his availability. His availability. Now, please remember, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He was a public servant, but he was burdened by the vulnerable state of the people back in Jerusalem, and he made himself available to God. And please hear this, friends. Our vocation is not a limitation to our God-given vision. Our vocation is not a limitation to our God-given vision. Or in other words, what we do for a living is not a limit to what God can do in us and through us if we will make ourselves available to him. Do you remember when that young priest, whose name was Isaiah, when it went into the temple? It was in the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah goes in and he sees this vision of the majesty and the glory of God, and he's overwhelmed, because in previous chapters he'd been going, "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, and woe to you." And when he sees the Lord, he goes, "Woe is me, because my eyes have seen the Lord." He said, "And I am a man of unclean lips." He's supposed to be the prophetic voice to his nation, but he realizes he doesn't speak any different than the people all around him. He's conscious of the sins of his mouth. And then there's that incredible figure when the angelic creature called the seraph goes and gets tongs and gets a live coal off the altar and comes and touches Isaiah's lips, symbolically cleansing him of the sins of his speech. So Isaiah is now standing before the Lord, the glory of God, cleansed and purified. And he hears a voice that says, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Lord, here am I, send me." And in the same way, friends, in light of what Jesus has done for us upon the cross, can we not say today, "Lord, I'm yours"? But if today you're feeling ill-equipped, inadequate, and insecure, if you feel you haven't got what it takes, you haven't got the resources, you haven't got the contacts, if you lack in faith and lack in prayer and lack in Bible knowledge, and if no one believes in you and no one affirms you, I would say today, you are perfect, because you are the type of people that God chooses. God always raises up the least likely and the unlikely to demonstrate it is from him and not from them. What the Lord is looking for here today is our surrender to him, our surrender to Jesus, wholly and fully. That we would ask him today, "Lord, what do you want to do with my life in 2020? Rather than pray, "Oh God, I pray that you would bless my business, or you would bless my family, or you bless my finances," I pray that today we would say, "Lord, what do you want to do with my life in this new year and decade as well?" Because we are never going to fulfill our God-given vision if we're half-hearted about serving Jesus. We need to give Jesus everything. You know, I think about that time when the angel Gabriel came to this young lady called Mary. We estimate that Mary was somewhere between 13 and 16 years of age. And this angel comes and tells her that she is going to give birth by divine conception of the Messiah. And this brave young girl said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Now that is courage, real, real courage. Number three, a third thing we see from Nehemiah about how we can fulfill our God-given vision, thirdly, is to pray. And as we read the book of Nehemiah, we see that prayer characterized the fulfillment of his vision from the inception right through to completion. When Nehemiah heard about the vulnerable state of the city, he prayed. In chapter 1, verse 6, it said he prayed day and night, not just once. Later, when threatened with attack, he prayed. Nehemiah asked God to strengthen him time and time again. In chapter 6, verse 9, he asked God to strengthen his hands. So what we learn from that is that we've got to make our God-given vision a matter of fervent, passionate, focused prayer. We've got to avoid this lukewarm, apathetic, unbelieving prayer. We've got to remember it. God has spoken to us. He's put something in our heart. Can we not therefore make it a matter of heartfelt prayer? And one of the reasons is, unless we pray and keep on praying, we may not be ready when God answers our prayer. Let me give you a classic example. There was a young priestly couple in Scripture called Zechariah and Elizabeth. They prayed for a baby. God heard their prayer, but they didn't know God had heard their prayer, and nothing happened. For 25 years, nothing happened. then Zechariah is chosen to offer incense in the temple of God, a unique, unique privilege. And he goes in, and when he walks inside, the angel Gabriel appears to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Listen to what the angel said. Luke 1:13 reads, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." Over 20 years ago, your prayer has been heard. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now you would think that Zechariah would go, "Yes, Lord, thank you. This is my day." But listen to what he said. "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And what we learn from this story is that he wasn't ready for answered prayer. The things he once prayed for, he no longer continued to pray for. It should have been his finest hour, but instead he was struck dumb, not able to speak until the baby was born. And the lesson there for you and for me today is this. We've got to pray and keep on praying and don't give up, don't capitulate, but persist and endure. And the prayers you used to pray, revive them once again. Friends, I'm here today at the start of 2020 to encourage you to get ready for something unprecedented, something unparalleled, something unbridled, something that you have never seen before. This is a day to begin to activate long-prayed prayers. If you've got a God-given vision, pray. Number four, we need to develop our character, or in other words, work on our inner life, to do all we can to prepare ourselves, to work on our character, because our character sustains the vision that God has given us. May we learn from Saul, who started so well in his calling to be king, but he did not work on his character and he forfeited the throne that was given to him. I urge you today to work on your heart, to work on your attitudes, to work on your disciplines, to not allow disappointment or bitterness or offense or unforgiveness to get into your heart, but to keep your heart clean and clear before the Lord. And please don't just focus upon what God has placed in your heart, but focus on your heart itself. Because God is more concerned about what he's doing in you than whatever God will do through you. God is more concerned about the process than the product. He's more concerned about you becoming more like Jesus than ever what Jesus will do with you in the years to come. Ensure that you have the character that can sustain the call that God has placed upon you. Number five, I've got to move fast because that clock is ticking and you don't know how violent Mark is. Number five is this. To be around other visionary people, or in other words, to be careful who you listen to. Because just because you've got a God-given vision, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to believe in you and support you. So many times you'll have people who will oppose you, who will despise you, who will criticize you, who will misunderstand you and your intentions as well. In Nehemiah, there was Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, Goshen the Arab, who gave Nehemiah a very hard time. When they heard what his vision was, they absolutely scoffed and mocked him. But Nehemiah said, "The God of heaven will give us success." In chapter 4, they became hostile. They said, "Even if you make these walls up, a fox will climb on them and they'll all fall down." And then there was a concerted attack against him. And then there was this barrage of negativity from the people of Judah and the Jews who were living there. And in chapter 6, these men asked him to come out and meet them outside the city, presumably to do him harm. But listen to what he said. "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should I stop here while I leave it and go down to you?" In other words, don't be distracted by the negative voices around you, but keep focused upon what God has placed inside of your heart. I urge you, don't mix with pinheads, but mix with big thinking, faith-filled and visionary people. I'm not ready yet. I've got a couple left. Just almost there. Thank you. I forgot my thought. Just be careful who you listen to. You know the old saying, some people are so narrow-minded, they can look through a keyhole with both eyes. I don't want to be around people like that. I want to be around big-thinking people who are full of faith. Do you remember that time when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and Mary had the Lord conceived within her, and Elizabeth, by miraculous power, had John the Baptist within her, and Mary brought her greeting, and listen to what happened. Luke 1, verse number 44 says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." In other words, what's born of God in me bears witness with what is born of God in you. And I want to be around people like that, that when they start talking, something of what is born of God in me arises and jumps. Number six, the second last one. Number six is this. This is the hardest one. We've got to wait for God's timing. Wait for God's timing. God-given vision always has a God-given time frame. God is never early. God is never late. God is always on time according to His time frame. Have a look up here, Acts 7, verse number 17. "As the time drew near for God to fulfill His promise to Abraham," that was decades before, "the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased." Or one of the greatest scriptures, Galatians 4, verse 4, that says, "When the time set had fully come, God sent His Son." And so what we've got to learn the lesson just to wait patiently before the Lord for God to do what He needs to do in us to prepare us to be what He wants us to be. Like Joseph. How old was Joseph when he had his God-given dreams? 17. How old was he when those dreams became a reality? 30. There was 13 years of God working in him, getting him ready to be the man to fulfill what God had placed inside of his heart. Don't be frustrated by the delays. The delays test our character and tenacity, but in time it will happen. Let me just tell a story very, very quickly. About 10 years ago, I was pastoring a very large church in Brisbane, and as a result of a series of circumstances, I just came to the end of that season, and I wasn't in a great place emotionally, and I felt to resign from pastoring that church. About a month later, I was feeling great again, and I was walking around the block, and I was calling out to God, "God, what do you want me to do? What is your will? What is your purpose? What is next?" And normally when God speaks to me, it's through the scriptures. But on this day, I felt the Holy Spirit speak into my heart. This is what He said. So I'm calling out, "What do you want me to do?" And I hear the voice of the Lord say, "When I'm ready, I will tell you." In other words, why are you worrying about what you don't have to worry about? I'm doing some things behind the scenes, and when I'm ready, I'll reveal it to you. And I learned a powerful lesson. It'll be up here. That this is how God leads our life. God leads silently, and then slowly, and then suddenly. If God is silent at the moment, that doesn't mean that God's not working. All that means is you're not ready, or the circumstances aren't ready. But as God's purpose and time begin to align together, slowly things begin to be revealed and shown to you. And then get ready, because if it was like me, suddenly your whole life changes. And it was 9 months later after that prayer that God opened the door to do what we are now doing, when we're touching more people than we ever have or would have if I was pastoring one church in Brisbane. So we have to wait upon God. And number seven, the last one, last point, number seven. If you've got a God-given vision, pursue it. Pursue it. And I'm reminded of those words in Philippians 3, verses 12 and 13, where Paul wrote and said, "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." And when I studied that passage, the words up there translated in English as "press on" are a metaphor. And they were used in running races when you were chasing your opponent. They were used in hunting when you're hunting something. And they were used in chariot races when you were chasing the other person on the chariot. It's a vigorous word. What it means is we've got to be hungry for what God has for us. We've got to press in after all that God has for our lives and pursue it. Not just passive, "Well, when God's ready, He'll do it," but get a real hunger in our hearts. "God, I want all that you have for my life." It doesn't happen without intentionality and work. May we be people who are obedient to the promptings of God, do all within our power to do what God has called us to do, and do what you can with what you have. In Nehemiah's case, He rebuilt those walls in 52 days. Something amazing happened. And Pneuma, I just believe at the start of 2020 that the Lord wants us in this place to have a real sense of focus about 2020, that we are compelled by a sense of godly purpose to do what we can to help the lives of people. Would you mind, please?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.